on the national board of the Christian Missionary Alliance. You are a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. You're not just a local church. You are that, but you're more than that. You're a part of a big family. A family not only here in Australia, but also right around the world. So fantastic to have you a part of that. We pray for you, and I pray for you. I was just looking on my diary. I forget if it's Wednesday or Thursday, but it's one day or the other I pray for this congregation and particularly the leaders there. So you are a part of the family, and we appreciate and love you. Let's open God's Word together, and we'll pray first of all as we do that. Our Father, we thank you today that you gave us the Lord Jesus, and that, Lord Jesus, after your death and resurrection, you didn't leave us alone, but you provided us with the Holy Spirit who was poured forth from Father and Son. And so we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are here, present with us, and that you desire to give us a great understanding of your word. So I pray now for a miracle of communication, that my brothers and sisters and myself will be able to hear what you would be saying to us today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. It's very interesting, you know, the way we design our cities says a great deal about who we are as a people. So, for example, the Jews, they had at the centre of their city, or at least at the centre of their encampment as they were travelling from Egypt up to the Promised Land, they had the tabernacle, and there were various tents that were all arranged around that. Now, that made a statement, a theological statement, that God, he and his worship, is the very centre of life. Now, I don't know what that means for us today, where the central business district is the centre of our cities. I'll leave that for you to guess. But certainly, as you think about, say, our road systems tell us a great deal. We will get to the Bible eventually, but I just want you to come with me for a bit of a journey there, first of all. Think about the design of road systems. Thanks. Next one. Now, Roger will give you a Mars bar if you can tell me the correct location of that city. And you have 5 seconds, counting down now. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Now, you were right, actually. You were right, but you were outside the time, so I'm sorry. So there we are. You lost it. That's New York City. Now, that's what we call a grid system of roads. Now, grid systems for roads are great for pedestrians. You know, you can walk along and everything is nice and logical, laid out, very easy to get there. But if you try to drive a car in a road system like this, it's an absolute pain in the neck. You drive, you stop. You drive, you stop. You drive, you stop. There's either a give way sign or a stop sign or a set of traffic lights. And so some bright spark said, look, this isn't the best way to move cars. It's a great way to meet people, particularly if the sidewalks, the footpaths are wide. Wonderful way to meet people, but lousy way to convey people by means of a motor vehicle. And so we moved to a much better way of conveyancing people, and that is the motorway. Now, excuse my Sydney bias here. There it is. That's the M7. Now, when I was having to go from Sydney to Canberra when I was studying, it could take me upwards of 5 hours to get from Sydney to Canberra. The first hour to an hour and a half was just getting out of the city. Now you can do it in much, much less time because of these great motorways. You get on them, you never have to talk to another human being. It's wonderful if you're not into talking to human beings. You travel along in your hermetically sealed metal box there, travelling along. You may nod at people, you don't even have to do that, particularly if you've got tinted windscreens and all of that. Marvellous system. Where do these wonderful roads deliver you? They deliver you to a relatively new innovation in the history of mankind, and it's called the suburbs. Suburban. Okay? Suburban. So we are taken to the suburbs. And here is a... I'll give you 3 seconds on this one. 3, 2, 1. No. Roger's doing well today. He hasn't had to come up with a single Mars bar. That's Canberra, and it's the southern suburbs of Canberra. Now, you'll notice there that you've got curly roads. They kind of go in this way and out. And if you've ever been in some of the modern suburbs, you'll find that it's very easy to get lost because they'll come in and out and round about. You think, hang on, I'm all turned around. Is this a crescent or a circle or a curlicue? I've got no idea. Because really, the suburbs, when you get right down to it, they're not designed for visitors. They're designed for the people who live there. And in fact, in some suburbs, they're called, and they are, gated communities. You cannot even enter in there unless you've got some sort of demonstration. Now, I understand the reason for that, but it's an important statement about where we're at as a society. Now, what are these suburbs about? Can I suggest to you two words? Two words. The first word is privacy. They're about privacy. And that's the reason that whilst there are street signs, there's no big neon sign saying, Roger lives here, you know. Come here to this place. You don't have that. In fact, I remember being in LA a couple of years back, and I was doing a bit of a tour through there of looking at some of the stars' home, as in the Hollywood stars, and you would never have known they live there, right? Because they make it very clear, keep out. This is not for you. This is my place. You stay away. You can drive past the door, but understand that's as far as you get. This is all about privacy. Now, it used to be on a Friday night that young people in particular, if you wanted to do something, you would go out, say, go down to the local cinema and go and see a film, whatever was offering that particular week. You might have a meal before or after. These days, you don't need to do that. It used to be that you would have to go down and get a thing called a video. Remember those? A videotape. And then almost overnight we went to DVDs. You don't even need to do that now. You can actually order your videos online. You can hire them from there or buy them. Ladies, isn't it wonderful? These days you never have to even go outside your home. Why? Because you can order up your food at Woolworths and they will deliver it to you. If there's anything else you need, well, of course, just go visit eBay and everything else is there on offer. Marvellous system. Never have to see another human being. Why? Because I value my privacy. My home is my castle, and you stay out unless I invite you in. That's society today. So that's privacy. But what about safety? Safety. We don't trust strangers. We do not trust strangers. That's basic to where we are in our society. This is the land of Neighbourhood Watch. I got a little pamphlet from my local Neighbourhood Watch in Bonython, and it struck me as I read through this how fearful and negative so many of the things were within that little pamphlet. You've got to watch out for this and you've got to watch out for this. And there's the police report about how many homes got broken into. I thought, man, if I had a depression problem, I'd be right under it with this, reading this little screed. And so it's all about safety. Safety. Into this world, this place of privacy and this place of safety, God speaks a radical word. It's the word hospitality. It's a very, very different idea. And can I suggest to you, it is counter-cultural. It is operating in exactly the opposite way than our culture operates. Now, let me ask, how many of you at about 12:30 were sitting in the entrance of your home, looking out, scanning the horizons for people to invite in? And when you finally saw somebody walking down the street, you said, yes, yes, you too, come in, 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 quick, 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 come in. I've got food for you. Quick, darling, go and slaughter the goat, quick. Off you go. Come in, come in, sit down, and I'm going to wash your feet, I'm going to clean you up, and then I want you to sit down, and you're going to have a meal with us. How many of you were sitting looking for strangers? Oh. Now, that tells us something, doesn't it? That the culture in which we live is very different from certainly the Old Testament culture, because that's exactly what was happening, where Abram was in Genesis 18 sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, and he looked out and he saw three strangers. And you know the rest of the story. It turned out to be God himself turning up in an amazing way. And so Old Testament hospitality was very, very important. In fact, it was a statement about being faithful to God. If you were hospitable to people, you were being faithful to God. In fact, if you wanted to be judged, one of the ways of being judged was not to be hospitable. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they were cursed, get this, to the 10th generation, because they were not hospitable to Israel as they came up from Egypt to the Promised Land. When you come to the New Testament, there are various texts. Let me give you this one, for example, 1 Peter 4:8 and 9. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, the love that's being spoken of here is a love that's not self-centered. I often don't like using the word love today, because it's a word that's devoid of meaning. You know, it doesn't mean a great deal at all. And that's the reason I start to try and use some other words that help to capture what God means when he talks about love. And hospitality is one such word. Offer hospitality. The word hospitality, or to be hospitable, literally means to be a lover of strangers. To be a lover of strangers. Now, most people are not lovers of strangers. Let's face it. Most people in this country are not lovers of strangers. In fact, I would suggest we are avoiders of strangers. That's the nature of where we are. And coming, as the majority of you do, from a non-English background, and perhaps being born overseas, you'll know some of the racial issues that go on oftentimes. For all of our speech in Australia about being a warm, generous country, sometimes we're not very warm and generous at all. And we are avoiders of strangers, not lovers of them. Now, hospitality to the average person is a weak word. It's not a strong kind of gutsy word that you think, yes, let's be hospitable. So, no, 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 let's conquer. That's what we want to say. But hospitality is kind of, it's just, there's nothing to it. There's no bite. But can I suggest it's a radical word when you understand it in its fullness. Hospitality for the average person today is Better Homes and Gardens, you know? So that's it, or whatever your local, and I don't keep up with these shows, you appreciate that. But you usually have a section where the guys watch it. Why? Because they're teaching you how to build a pergola, and that's bloke's work. Where you can grunt and sweat and use a saw and power tools. So you do all of that stuff, the fellas watch that section, and then you move to the ladies section, where some lady is in the kitchen creating this gourmet delight. And that's where they talk about hospitality, where you can entertain your friends and your neighbours, perhaps not even your family. It's really about you, because it's those people that you want to invite into your home so that you can demonstrate, frankly, what a brilliant cook you are and what a wonderful husband you have who's just created this pergola. Isn't it marvellous? And there it is, the presentation. Can I tell you, that is a perversion of hospitality. It's not about hospitality at all. That's about entertaining people, and that's fine. I'm not against that. But it's not the biblical concept of hospitality. Welcoming the one who is different, the one who is the stranger, is a vital, vital concept. In fact, think about the nature of God. When you think about God's nature, what do you think about? Now, oftentimes, when I say God, for many people in this country, what comes into their head is a sort of a, like Santa Claus, sitting on a cloud, pulling strings, maybe. For other people, they've got nothing. It's just a void. For Christians, maybe it might be the idea of a grand king on a throne. But can I suggest to you a better picture of God when you think about God is family. The family of, or the community, of Father, Son and Spirit. See, when we talk about God, that's always a short form for God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Because we worship one God, but in three persons. And in Western theology, we've tended to minimise the separateness of the persons of the Trinity in favour of the unity of the Trinity. Now, without boring you with details with that, it's important to distinguish between the persons of the Trinity. When you came to faith, you were welcomed into God's community. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about God's intimate community of Father, Son and Spirit. God didn't need us. He didn't need us. He wasn't sitting back thinking one day, what am I going to do? I'm having a personality crisis because I've got nobody to talk to. He had this wonderful and has this marvellous relationship, Father, Son and Spirit. The very nature of God is community. And here's the thing. God has welcomed us into that community. But get this. There is a difference between God the Father and God the Son. They are not identical persons. They are different. That's the reason Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, spoke to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the same as the Lord Jesus Christ or the Father. He is a different person of the Godhead. And so can I submit to you today that God is actually into difference. He likes difference. It's actually built into his nature. That's who he is. Who he, God, Father, Son and Spirit, is. Ah, difficult language, isn't it? It's hard to get our head around this. But that's the reality of who we worship. Triune God. And so therefore, we've not only been welcomed into this family, but we can welcome difference and say, that's marvellous. And so when I see many different nationalities, I sit back and say, isn't that just like God? Isn't that typical of God? He is into diversity. He doesn't want everybody to be the same, because it's in that diversity and the difference that we actually see God in ways that we do not otherwise. Man, if everybody was just like me, what a boring place. Certainly it would be for me. But having the diversity, that's fantastic. And that's who God is, diverse in his nature and diverse in his creation. We've been welcomed into that diverse community. And here it is. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God. That's where we were. But then in Jesus Christ, and here's the rest of it, we are no longer foreigners. We are no longer aliens. We are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Isn't that a magnificent picture? See, we are no longer strangers. We were strangers, but no longer. We've been welcomed into God's family. See, God's family, the triune God, it wasn't that God was having this nice little love party, Father, Son and Spirit, all by himself. See, that's the way some people picture love. That's why I don't use the word so often. Because love can be very exclusive. But God's love is not exclusive. It is inclusive. And God's hospitality is an inclusive hospitality. He doesn't say to the Father doesn't say to the Son, well, it's you and the Spirit, we're having this wonderful little time together. No. It was always this richness of hospitality saying, I want to welcome, says God, as many who will come into my family. That's the picture we have. And so in a society where difference is often rejected, and where we tend to isolate the stranger, the one who is different, in this context, it is countercultural to talk about being hospitable to the other, to the stranger, to the one who's not a part. But here's the big question. How on earth do we go about doing this? How does it work in practice? Now, for some of you, you might get home tonight and say, great, I'll sit out in my porch and welcome the one who's walking down the street. Say, come on in, have a meal. You might get a few strange expressions. That's the only thing I would say to you. Be aware of those strange expressions as they wonder, what have we got here? Because we're very suspicious, very suspicious. Can I suggest we start with our kids, teaching our children how to be hospitable? Now, kids can be the cruelest creatures on the face of the planet, I would suggest to you. They can be marvellous in their innocence, but they can also be very, very cruel. Oh, you look strange. You've got funny hair. Doesn't he have funny hair, Beryl? He does. He does. Look at that. He's got black hair. Everybody else has got different coloured hair, and his eyes are shaped differently, and he speaks with an accent. Oh, I don't know that we're going to... Ooh, I think we'll keep away from you. Now, what happens is, as adults, we've just learned to be a bit more sophisticated in our rejection. It's more like this. Hello. That's all it is. We basically snub them. But can I encourage you, how can we teach our kids to be hospitable? See, if the first thing they hear out of our mouth is stranger danger, if that's the first frame of reference they get from us, and that anybody who other than me and my ethnicity, because sometimes we can be very ethnically bound, whether it's Anglo, whether it's Chinese, whether it's Vietnamese, Hmong, or whatever it happens to be, we can be very tied to our own ethnic background. If we teach that to our kids, we do not do them a service. We need to teach our kids to be open-hearted. And so, the kids have been there at school. So what sort of a day did you have? Well, it was a good day, but there was this one kid, he kind of sat across in the corner of the room, and everybody, well, they didn't want to spend any time with him because he couldn't speak properly and he couldn't make himself understood very well and his accent was very thick. So what did you do? Oh, well, I found it a bit hard to talk to him too, so I didn't have anything to do with him, so I just kind of tended to go off with my friends. Ah, and what do you think that communicated to him? Oh, I don't know. How different would it be if we say to our kids, why don't you go and talk to him? Just spend a bit of time trying to get inside his world. There are things that you can find out in his world that you'll never find out in any other way. Our kids. What about teenagers? Ah, the glory of the teen years. What's the big thing for teenagers? It's image. Image, image. You know, I heard of one kid who was so concerned about image that they didn't have a great deal of money. So what they would do is they would go down to the local op shop, Vinnie DePaul's or whichever your favourite flavour is, and they would find designer clothing and they would cut the labels out of the designer clothing and stitch it onto their own so that they would look as though they were a part of the crew. Why? Because image is critical. You see, if you've got bad skin, you're too tall, too short, too wide, speak with a funny accent, your hair won't go the right way, particularly in Australia, if you're no good at sport, you are out. Just end of story, fail with a capital F. For women, you've got to be pretty. For guys, you've got to be strong and sporty. That's just the rules of the game. What a terrible pressure to put on people today. And so what does it mean for teenagers? Hospitality means going and being with one of the nerds, one of the kids that doesn't fit in, sitting down saying, hey, tell me about your world. Where are you from? What do you like to get into? And just simply have conversations. By the way, what's the best way to have a conversation? Listen. Now, hi, my name's Rod. What's your name?
Adrian.
Adrian, ah, interesting. So, are you from around here, Adrian?
Yeah, just up the road.
Oh, okay, so good spot, is it?
Yeah, pretty good. It's up in the trees on the little mountain up there.
Oh, lovely, lovely. So, very nice. So, so you got property there? Is there much of it, or is it like rural or what?
It's just got lots of trees in the backyard, but rural for here, I guess.
Oh, so it's a rural feel. That's very good. And you'd have a hammock out the back, would you?
Yeah, it's got a deck out the back, so you can have
one. Magnificent. Now, what was I doing with him? Asking questions. How you have conversations is not to talk, but to ask questions. Now, you don't want to give them the third degree. What's your name? Social security number. You're married, aren't you? Married? Obviously, that person will be rather upset. But look, there are people today, friends, who are lonely. Hospitality is more than just putting on some food on a table. Now, that certainly is one of the biblical pictures of hospitality. But, friends, it's much, much deeper than that, than just providing a meal. It's providing yourself to the other person. Or I've heard it put this way, to listen the other person into free speech. To listen the other person into free speech. And sometimes that can be difficult because you know what it's like. Hi, my name's Rod. Okay, this is going to be a tough one. And so you have to work a bit harder. But guess what? That person may never have been listened to and they don't know what you're on about. Because what they're concerned about is this. Why are you talking to me? What's in it? Are you trying to sell me something? That's my first... I'm a cynic at heart, I confess. Are you trying to sell me something or there's some benefit to you that's going to cost me something? And so we've been schooled in the whole way our commercial world works that you've got to watch it and you don't trust people and you don't trust strangers. And so therefore it's a risky thing to both to give hospitality in the way I was attempting to there and even to receive it. Because it's both and. It's not just the giving of hospitality, but it's also receiving it. So what are some practical things that we can do as adults? Consider this. Consider having somebody into your home on a regular basis. Now, in a church this size, the church is a great place to start because I suspect that there'll be some people here that you do not know. For those of you who are young, at the end of the service... can I encourage you, go find somebody that you've never spoken to before. And if you're a young person, that might be an older person. Go find an older person that you've never spoken before and just sit down and talk with them over coffee. If you're an older person, opposite way around. Try and find somebody who's not a part of your clan and that normally you wouldn't have much to do with and just talk with them. See, friends, if we can't be hospitable to one another in the church, what hope have we got with being hospitable and developing relationships with those who are not believers? Now, for some of us, we don't have the facilities to be able to have somebody back into our home. The obvious thing these days is coffee culture. So, I know that it's difficult because you've only got the deck there in the backyard and so there's... but look, could we do coffee together down at, you know, the Coffee Guru or Gloria Jean's or whatever your particular poison is? So off we go. We'll have a cup of coffee together and we go through the same thing. My purpose is simply to get inside of Adrian's world. I just simply want to hear where he's at. And you see, what I'm doing is I'm listening, saying, Lord, remember that old hymn, Make Me a Blessing? Make me a blessing, etc. With a horribly high note at the end of it. It was terrible to sing. But great, great idea. So I want to be a blessing today. And so I'm saying, how can I be a blessing to this man? God, what are you up to in his life? And what do I need to do to walk with him the next step? Being hospitable means spending a bit of time listening to somebody who is different. What sort of a difference will it make to you as a church? I can guarantee you, as this characterizes a local church, you'll get people talking about the church and they'll say something like this, you know that church up in the corner? They accept anyone. Anybody at all goes in there. They're all different races and nationalities. They even accept that funny fellow who that kid had trouble with at school. That one in the corner there who's got the funny hair. It's amazing. They accept everybody. I don't understand all of this praising Jesus business. That's weird for me. But all I know is they seem to really care. Would that be the sort of reputation you'd like for this church? A people who care. No matter what the colour of your skin is, no matter what your background, no matter what your sexual preference. Ooh, that one gets hard, doesn't it? Yeah. Or what your view on abortion is. Or what your view on climate change is. You are all welcome. You are welcome. But see, this is not just welcoming people in, but it's actually going out in our sets of relationships to say, I want to be caring to you. Now look, I can guarantee you, you may be saying, well, hang on, what about the gospel? You haven't mentioned a single word about the gospel, and are you ashamed of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel at all. It's very easy in my situation because I say, well, so what do you do for a crust? And you'll say, well, I do this. What do you do?
A bit of this, a bit of that.
A bit of this and a bit of that. He keeps himself busy. That's great to see. Very Catholic taste. Very good. And usually I'll get the question of...
What do you do?
Ah, well, funny you should say. I happen to be a pastor. Pastored a couple of churches and now I'm overseeing a bunch of them. Tell me, have you got any church background yourself? And we're off. We'll soon find out where that particular person is. So I'm into sharing the gospel. Please don't misunderstand me here. But at times I feel as though we have been gospel salesmen. And I don't find that a terribly positive image. Because people are trying to sell me stuff all the time. And I don't want to buy. What I want to do is to be loved and cared for. And I think that's where most people are. They want to be loved and cared for. And where we are hospitable towards people, you know what will happen? You will inevitably get opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. It happens again and again and again. A young woman that we'll call Fatima. It's not her name, but let's call her Fatima. She came out from India a few years ago, an Indian lady in her early 20s. She came out to Canberra to an arranged marriage. What she found was certainly not what she was expecting. Fatima came and found that Australia was not easy to break into, particularly because of her poor English. She was married, as per the arrangement, but what she found out was that the husband was in fact developmentally delayed. He was slow, and there would be no possibility of children and no possibility of a wholesome, normal marriage. She had been tricked. She'd been conned into this. Clearly her parents didn't know what was going on. And so she was in desperate straits. It was very, very difficult for her. Things went from bad to worse. This is a true story. Things went from bad to worse in her life, where her mother-in-law, because of course where was she going to live? She had to live in the family home. That was with the mother-in-law and the whole lot. At that particular point, the mother-in-law started to beat her, physically beat her. It got so bad that she found that she had to escape, and she found herself in a women's refuge in Canberra. We don't know the location of it. You weren't allowed to have any connection with it. It was a secret place. About the same time, our church in Canberra started a ministry called Table Talk. And that was conversational English for overseas students. And so we'd advertise in the local unis and we'd have people come along, people from Chinese, Thai, Vietnamese, Indian background, all coming along wanting to strengthen their English conversation skills. The social worker found out about what was happening with Table Talk and she said, look, Fatima is in real strife, this is her situation, could she come along and be involved in this conversational English class? And my wife, who's very much involved in leading this, said, sure, bring her along. And so she came along. She started to improve her English. She started to see that there were people who cared. And what's fascinating now, a number of years on, is that Fatima considers some of her friends, close friends, as Christians. She's a Muslim lady. We've had an opportunity to share something of the good news of Jesus with her. Is she a Christian as yet? No, she's not. But she's been exposed to the kingdom of God, and I trust that she will be touched in a greater and greater way as we go on. So much so that she considers Philippa and myself a bit like adopted parents here in Canberra. Now, what did that cost? Well, it cost time. It cost particularly for my wife time spending with her. She had to walk through a court case. It was a very, very difficult situation where she looked for her marriage to be annulled because she'd been married under false pretenses. That's the biggest thing we can give people, is our time. One last story. It was back in the early 60s that a lady by the name of Glenda Weldon, some of you will know Glenda, she was involved in a church in Hunters Hill, and she used to teach Sunday school with a bunch of 8-year-olds. Now, you appreciate the mental acuity and strength and concentration of 8-year-olds. And so she would teach Sunday school, often have them back to her home afterwards, because that's one of the things she would do. Very hospitable woman. And so she would bring the kids back to her home and have ice cream and hot dogs, health food of a nation. So, 60s. Fast forward into the 70s. Dr. Billy Graham is coming out from the United States to hold an evangelistic crusade. Very, very big event in Sydney, where all of the churches, all the evangelical and charismatic churches gathered together to host Dr. Graham. One of the things is, if you were going to be there at that and you wanted to be involved, you had to take some counsellor training. So if Adrian, for example, wanted to be a counsellor, he would have to come along to a day's training. And so this training was being run. Glenda went to that particular training. Halfway through the training, they were having a break, having a cup of coffee, and a young man came up and said, you're Glenda Weldon, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. She said, you won't remember me, but I was a part of your Sunday school class back in Hunters Hill in the Methodist Church. Oh, and that took Glenda back, of course. And he said, but wait, let me tell you the whole story. I went through a very, very difficult period. I turned into a very rebellious teenager, and I got into a lot of trouble with the police, and it got to the stage where I was despairing. In fact, it got to the point where one particular day I found myself sitting in the gutter. I was sitting in the gutter and asking myself how I should commit suicide. I couldn't see there was any hope for me. But then he said, into my mind sprang the vision of you and the hospitality that you extended to me and to the other kids in that Sunday school class. And he said, I recognised that Christians care enough for people to have them into their homes. And so I decided not to take my own life at that particular point, but rather to go and find a church. So I went off and found a church. I became a Christian, I was saved, my sins forgiven, and I'm now here at this meeting with this training because I'm a youth pastor. No hospitality is wasted, even to a bunch of ratty 8-year-olds. I remember clearly a similar thing where a man took me out on a boat trip. It was supposed to be a Sunday school meeting, and I was the only one who turned up to this meeting. And I thought, I looked at myself, looked at the teacher, thought, well, this will obviously be a fizzer, he'll call it off and that'll be that. He said, oh, no, we're going to go ahead. And we had a wonderful day just rowing up and down the Lane Cove River in Sydney. Now, I don't remember anything he said in terms of the Sunday school lessons he taught or anything, but I remember the affection and the love and the hospitality that he demonstrated to me. He accepted me where I was. And that was one of the things that helped to nudge me towards the kingdom of God. Can I encourage you? Be people who are lavish in hospitality. There are people today who desperately, desperately need what you have. Yes, that's the gospel. But friends, before the gospel, there needs to be genuine relationship. Now, yeah, I have seen the stories and read the stories where people will pick up a gospel tract off a you know, train station or that's been tossed, and they'll be wonderfully saved. I know God does that, but generally that is not the way it works. Usually, seeing people one to faith comes as a result of our lives being the good news. Friends, we need to be the good news, be the gospel, before we can actually speak the gospel. Particularly in this cynical age in which we live, because people don't trust Christians, we've got a very bad reputation for a whole set of reasons. And one of the key ways I believe that we overcome that is by being the good news. I was really pleased to read, where is it? Up here. Outward focus. We value the extension of God's kingdom. Amen? You sure? We take a vote on it? We value the extension of God's kingdom. Amen? Good. In our world and the community and the world, through evangelism, evangelism is preaching the gospel, sharing the way of salvation, that we are sinners, that Christ died for us as sinners, that we can be forgiven and we need to respond in repentance and faith. That's what that's about. Missions is the same thing, but in a cross-cultural context, overseas somewhere. And church planting is taking people who've been saved and putting them into brand new churches. That's marvellous. But when I saw this, my heart leapt as well to say, because there's an element here where we need to love our community where it is. That's where we are being the good news. So this is not social versus gospel. That's a false dichotomy. That's not on. But this is rather, we both individually and as a church extend ourselves out to say, we want to love this community and the individuals in it. That has big implications as a church, and it has implications for us as individuals. And so my challenge today as we close is, how are you doing in your hospitality? Are you a lover or a welcomer of strangers? Or are you a bit suspect of strangers? Let's pray that God might change our heart so that we would have open hearts. Our God, we see that you have marvellously brought to us forgiveness and cleansing and new life, salvation in all its fullness. Thank you for that. But Lord, we want to pass that on not only to those here in Australia, but around the world. Our desire, Lord, is that we would be a people who are indeed outward focused, but that would not be some gimmick, some mere program, but Lord, that it would flow out of who we are as people. And so I pray, Lord, for each one of us here, for myself included, that we would be people of lavish hospitality, that we would welcome the one who is different, the stranger, that we would actually seek those people out, as Jesus sought out the sinners, the publicans, the prostitutes, the people who are outside. Lord, may we be a people who get a reputation for that here, and may this church, Lord, prosper and grow as a result of that very hospitality. Lord, would you do that here for your own name's sake, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up in the midst. Amen. Amen.